Joshua the high priest began to build the walls, the foundation of the walls of the temple, but got sidetracked very quickly. And Joshua is called to bring them back, to remind them that they're doing the wrong thing, that they started well, but they got their priorities all fouled up. And they went about paneling their own homes and growing their own, planting the groves and the olives and the pomegranates and the figs and the crops in the field and raising their families and doing all the things that we normally do day in and day out. But the fact is that the priorities were all fouled up. And sometimes we get our priorities fouled up. And I think Haggai is a good reminder that we need to have our priorities straight. What he's telling us in in this fourth message, beginning in chapter 2, verse 10, is that you can't do God's work in an unholy way. Our hearts have to be right with Him. And so Haggai is called. They began right, but being sidetracked, he got them back to the work, to the job. They were doing the work. But the problem was that they were doing the work, but their heart wasn't right with God. And so he's calling them to get their hearts right with God. And so he asks them, actually he goes to the priest first, and he asks them two questions. And the first question is, can a holy thing that took a sacrifice or something that was holy to be offered up and put it in the apron of the priest's garment, and if it touched something, will it become holy? And of course, the answer to that is no. But you can take an unclean thing, and if it touches something, it makes that thing unholy. And so these are the questions that he asked these questions. Let's begin. We'll look at we'll begin with verse 10. This is in the 24th day of the ninth month, which we saw was December 18th, according to our calendar, at 520 B.C., you notice it began in August, so it's just a short period of time that these five messages will be delivered. And he now asked them in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priest. Now this is a matter of law and things that are legal. So the thing that he goes to the priest, these are the ones who were given the authority to interpret the law. When the law did not make a statement concerning something, a clear statement concerning something, it was usually brought to the priest to clarify it. What does it mean if we do this? And so the priest would gather together and they would come to conclusions. We have a lot of examples of that, which I won't go through again, but there are a lot of examples of that throughout Jewish history. So the question is, if one bear, in verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, in other words, he takes, the priest, they had these skirts in the front, and they would lift it up and put the offering or the sacrifice, his holy flesh, in their garment to carry it to be offered up. Now, if he's taking that and it brushes against something, and this is what he asks, with the skirt touch bread or pottage, or wine or oil or food, shall it be holy? And the priest said, no, it doesn't. I gave you an illustration of a person who is sick, and he comes and he gets before a person who is well. Now, if the well person, the person who isn't sick at all, touches the unholy, or the person that's sick, will it make him well? Well, it won't. We know that. That doesn't happen. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. If I'm well and you have a cold and I get in contact with you, I'm probably going to get your cold. I won't make you well, but you'll make me sick. And this is the second question then in verse 13. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And that's the situation. So contamination and uncleanness are contagious. They move. They touch something and it passes it on. The problem with the remnant is that there was a problem, and the problem was a heart problem. They weren't clean in their heart. They were doing the right thing, but they were doing it in the wrong way. I've often said that you can do the wrong thing in the wrong way. You can do the wrong thing in the right way. You can do the right thing in the wrong way, or you can do the right thing in the right way. And the problem with the with these people is that they were doing the right thing, but they were doing it in the wrong way. There was a heart problem. And so Haggai is going to answer that or question them in verse 14. He says, "Then answered Haggai and said to them, so is this people and so is this nation before me." Now he makes application of these two questions. Can a sacrifice or a holy thing touch something and make it holy? No. Can an unclean person touch something and make it clean? No, it doesn't work that way. It makes it unclean. So he's not going to make an application. The point is, the holy thing that they were doing, rebuilding the temple, did not make them holy. See, they thought by doing the right thing that they were okay. It's like people today who go to church and they think everything is right. See, going to church doesn't make one right. They could do the right thing in the wrong way. They need to come to church with the right heart. They need to be saved, first of all. A person going to church because he goes to church doesn't save him. And a people who come to church with their hearts right, it doesn't do them any good. So the point is that the holy thing they were doing, that is rebuilding the temple, did not make them holy. Their disobedient hearts rendered them unclean, and therefore it made their efforts unclean. All their works were unclean. Now, we looked at this from a different perspective in the New Testament. We look at things, and I told you this, that we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And our works are going to be tried or tested to see whether they're good or whether they're worthless. And in this case, if these people were to go before the Bema Seat, they won't, because this is the Bema Seat is for the church. But if they were to go before the Bema Seat and their work was tested, they were doing the right thing, but they were doing it the wrong way, it wouldn't count. It didn't do them any good. It would have been burnt up as far as God's concerned. No rewards would be issued for what they were doing. So we need to be careful that when we, you and I, are doing something, we do it, not only do the right thing, but we do it in the right way. We do it with our hearts right with God, and then the rewards will come. So this was their problem. So simply building the temple did not make them clean. The opposite was true. The works of their hands was made unclean by their unclean hearts. And their unclean hearts was the problem. Now if you go back to chapter 1, verses 5, you remember what Haggai encouraged me in verses 5 and 7. Consider your hearts. Look down, consider in your hearts your ways. Think about what you're doing. Consider it. Look at it very carefully. Set your hearts upon your ways. Look at what you're doing. I have said so often that Christianity is a thinking man's, I don't want to use the word religion, but Christianity is for the thinking man. He really needs to think. It just doesn't come, it's not a natural thing. It flows from the Spirit. But we need, since there's a conflict within us, since we have the flesh inside of us, and we have the divine nature inside of us, we need to realize that that's there. And so often we go on our ways and don't think about the flesh. All we think about is what we're doing. And God is saying that, listen, you got to think of not only what you're doing, but of the way in which you're doing it. Are you doing it in the right way? That's the question. And they were not. They thought that now that they were doing the Lord's work, rebuilding the walls of the temple, that they were right with God. Doing the right thing does not make one right with God. The heart must first be right with God. He will be unclean and guilty. You see, there's really no excuse. That's what he's saying here. You can say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know that I was touching something unclean. God says it doesn't matter. You're still guilty. You really need to consider your ways. Your ignorance is not an excuse. So when you get to the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, I'm making an application. You get before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and God, you go before the Lord, and the Lord opens the books, and there's those books, and you say, well, I didn't know. There are no excuses. You doing something, the right thing in the wrong way, is not an excuse. So they were without excuse. They had no reason to be going in this direction. Haggai had warned them. They were to consider the things that they were doing in their hearts and come to the right conclusions. They got back to the work. Haggai got them back to rebuilding the walls, but they thought now everything was all right. And Haggai comes on and says, oh, it isn't all right. There's a problem of the heart now. We need to get to the real issue of the whole thing. And that is, their hearts were not right with God. Verse 15. Any questions before we move on, or any comments? All right, verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now, that's sort of confusing. This word upward, I don't know if you have an AV. I think some of the Bibles say forward. I'm not sure what it says, forward. Actually, that word talks about, it sets priorities. And it can look back or it can look forward. So it can go either way. I've checked that out on, I don't know, five or six different concordances. And I think what Haggai is saying, this is that you consider from this day backwards. Go back to the day, you see what he says, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. So he wants to go back. And he wants you to think about the past. Look at what happened in the past. Look where you're at now. How did you get here? So go backwards. And I've crossed that word out, and I put backwards in there, not forward, or towards, or whatever, however it's translated, back to the first day. You go back to the first day. When you came into the city of Jerusalem and you began the work, I want you to think about that day. Now, from that day to this day, consider from this day backwards before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of God. So once again, he's calling the people to give consideration or careful consideration from the time that they began. That is before a stone was laid. This takes them back in time to when they arrived in Jerusalem. Now they got back. Darius gave them permission to go back. Cyrus, they went back to the city of Jerusalem. They began the foundation. He said, now go back and you think about that. Go back to that. Consider it. Consider it. See, they returned and they began to build it, and that was good. But all the things that happened, there was discouragements, there was some bickering, there was all kind of things that came, difficulties. And so they gave up and they went back to doing the things that they would normally do, taking care of their own homes and their fields and taking care of their families. They stopped the work and they went no further. And they quickly turned back away from the job that they were called to do. Because of their complacency, because their priorities were all screwed up, God had to deal with them. And he brought discipline in their lives. He brought things in their life that should have made them think about it a little bit. Looking back at chapter 1, verse 5, he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat and you have not enough. You drink, and it goes all the way down through verse 11. I called for drought upon the land and and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the dewed wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon the labors of your hands. You know, if all that was happening, and it was, don't you think that they would stop and consider, what's the problem here? What's the problem? What's really happening? When you find yourself in a situation like this, that there doesn't seem to be anything happening in your life, as a matter of fact, things seem to be going backwards. Now, there may be reasons for that. It's not always bad, but sometimes you really got to stop and you got to think about it. You got to examine your own life. You got to look at yourself and say, why is this happening to me? Now, a lot of things happened to the Apostle Paul. And he could have said, well, why is this happening to me? And he realized that he was doing the right thing in the right way. But you have to consider that too. You have to examine your own self. And you have to look at your own life. And you have to say, is the problem me? Or is the situation something that God is using in my life, either to in someone else's life or to further my spiritual life? Examine yourself. Consider in your heart your ways. It should have brought them back. They should have thought about it, but they didn't. They went right on doing the thing that they were doing. Now Haggai has come and he said, now listen, do you realize what's happening? You realize that this is God's discipline upon you because your hearts are not right with God, because you weren't doing the work, first of all, and then when you began, your hearts are still wrong. Verse 16, since those days were when one came to a heap, a heap is a bundle. That's exactly what it means. It refers to a bundle of grain tied up. It's either usually corn or barley. They tie it together. You see it in our fields around here sometimes. They take these things and they pile them up in stacks and just little stacks. And that's what a heap is. He says you came to a heap of 20 measures and there were only 10. And you came to the wine press to draw 50 vessels out of the press, but there were only 20. From the time that they stopped laying the foundations of the temple unto Haggai's ministry, it was about 14 years. And in this 14 years, God was dealing with them. He brought all kinds of things in their life to try to turn them back, or to give them warning to turn them back, I should say, and yet they would not listen. They got 50% less in their grain. They got 60% less in their wine. Then what's the problem? What's the problem? Verse 17, I struck you with blastings and with mildew and with hail in all your labors of your hands, and yet you turn not to me, says the Lord. The Lord used scorching winds. I mean, the hot winds in that area just dried up the crop. And what was not dried up? Mildew. Just dew in the morning. And blight came upon the plant, so they didn't get much. They planted a lot, but they didn't get much. Furthermore, the Lord sent hail. Now, you know that the Lord can do that very easily. He did that back in Moses' time. Remember in Exodus that he sent the hail? I'll tell you, I was in Texas. We got some hailstorms down there. I mean, they're about snowball size, literally. And I remember one time it hailed so much that I gathered up the hail and we made ice cream. Literally, we made ice cream. I got it up, got the ice cream freezer out, put it in the mixer, whatever you call it, the machine that you crank, and put those snowballs in that, or those hailstones in that freezer, and started to crank it. We made ice cream. I've seen it dent the cars, break windows in the cars. We happen around here, but very seldom, that we get a hailstorm where the crops are really damaged. Now, sometimes it'll shred the corn and things like that. It splits. God sent hailstones, and it destroyed their crop. So they had a number of things. The wind, the hot winds, it would dry them up. If that didn't dry them, there was mildew, and then there was hail that came upon them. Yeah, you would think these people they knew the law. Let me read you Exodus chapter 9 to you. Behold, tomorrow, Lord said at this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation until now. Therefore, now gather your cattle and all that you have in the fields, and upon every man and beast that will be found in the field and not brought home, and hail will come down upon them, and they shall die. I haven't seen a hailstone like that would kill the animals out in the field. I mean, in Texas, I could see that, the big ones. I mean, I would be afraid to be out in those. But verse 22 of Exodus chapter 9 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Now, that's what God did to these people. He brought hail in the land, and it destroyed their crops. You know what I found over the years? When people go through tragedies, whether it's the Hurricane Sandy or whether it's... who do they turn to? Usually. God. I questioned it. I wrote that down and then I said, I'm not sure that's true today. We turn to the government, you know. Basically, when you go through something... That you really have a crisis in your life, you really turn back to God. You say, Lord, why do you let this happen to me? Or there's some questioning of what, Lord, Why? You ask the question, why? And yet Israel, notice what it says at the end of this verse, yet you turn not to me. What an indictment about the hardness of their hearts at that point. You would think that after all this has happened to them, that they would turn to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? Verse 18. The word consider here is found twice in this verse. You notice it's found right at the beginning and almost at the end. So it's found twice here. It's also found back in chapter 1, verse 5, in chapter 1, verse 7, and in verse 15 of this chapter, it's also found. So this is the fourth time the Lord has told the people, consider your ways. Actually, what it says here, consider in your hearts. Consider in your hearts. Look down in your hearts. See what the problem is. That's what he's saying to them. Consider now from this day and onward or forward, you could use the word here. It's the same word that we looked at in verse 15. It's a matter of priorities. You can look back or you can look forward. I think he's looking forward from the 4th and the 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord of the temple was laid, consider it. So he's looking back, he's looking forward. He says, look at all that's happened to you. Consider it. Think about it. Why is this happening? What's the problem? Look in your heart. That's what he's telling them. Look down in your heart and see what the problem. They had a heart problem. They were to notice from the first day they started to rebuild the temple up until the day there and onward. Look at the thing. See what's going to happen. Watch what's going to happen. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now, this is December 18th, remember? In that period, the crops were still in the field. They were ready to be harvested or very close to being harvested. But he says, you look in your barn. Is there anything in there? Not yet. Is the seed yet in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree? Has it not brought forth? Now he says, from this day forward, I will bless you. Now apparently, in this passage of Scripture, Haggai is getting through to the people. And finally they begin to realize, they've considered what Haggai had to say. And they think about it, and they say, you know, the problem is our hearts. That's the problem. And apparently, there is a turnabout here. There is a repentance on the part of this remnant and turn back to the Lord and get their hearts right with the Lord. And from that day forward, the Lord says, I will bless you. I will bless you. Now remember, we're under law. We're under law, and under the law, certain things, conditions have to be met in order for God to bless them. And so the conditions have been met now, and now they're moving in the right direction. They're moving forward. God brought them through the hardships. All these things that happened to them, and they were still suffering shortages. But God says, now listen, now that your heart is right, I will bless you. I will bless you. This fourth message explains why God's blessing was withheld from them. A clean thing does not make an unclean thing clean. And an unclean thing doesn't make a clean thing clean. It makes it unclean. It touches it and it becomes unclean. You see, they thought that starting the temple, God was obligated to bless them. Well, he wasn't. Their uncleanness made everything they touched unclean. Therefore, they were being punished. They were being disciplined. So they had to look into their own hearts and consider in their hearts their ways. Now that they did, Haggai apparently got through to them. And now they are in a spiritual condition. Their hearts are right with God so that God is going to bless them again. Punishment runs its course. It's over. December 18th, 520 B.C. All right. Any questions? Any comments? We're going to look at the last message. Just a couple of verses in Haggai. By the way, next week we'll probably get through this, and we'll be starting into Zechariah, and we'll be getting a study in Zechariah. We'll try to go through it. I'm not going to take it verse by verse, but we'll go through it pretty quickly, much like we did Haggai. Just take a verse and explain it and move on very quickly. Now he turns to, this is the beginning of the fourth message. begin on the same day. You notice the word again? The word again there, some people don't recognize that, or some commentators don't recognize that. They make it a part of the fourth message, so they only have four messages. I think the word again indicates to us that this is another period of time in that day. So apparently the first message, the fourth message, verses 10 through 19, on December 20th, or I'm sorry, December 18th, was maybe in the morning. Now this is later in the day, and Haggai comes again, and he's going to speak to them. But this time he speaks to Zerubbabel. This is the governor, this is the leader of the remnant that has returned. And now he's going to address the remnant, address the governor of the remnant. And he tells him, he begins very quickly, "I will shake the heavens. I will shake the heavens," in verse 21. He is the civil leader, the man who is in the line of David to become king of Israel. But why isn't he king? Anyone remember why he isn't king? They are in the times of the Gentiles. They are dominated by Gentiles. See, they're back in the land not because they are free. They're back in the land because Darius has given them permission to go back in the land. They're still under Gentile domination. They're still in the times of the Gentiles, in which the Gentiles will rule over them. Now, the Gentiles may give them permission to do certain things. I look at that in 1948, when Israel was given a land and to go back into the land, they were doing the same thing that Zerubbabel did. They're still under Gentiles. They're still in the times. Those times will not be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So they're still under, even to this very day, the Jews are under the Gentile domination. They're trodden down by the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. So Zerubbabel goes back. He's governor, but he's not a king. He's in line to be king, but he's only back there because he's been permitted to do so by Darius. So this is directed towards him. He's the leader. The people needed encouragement, and Haggai sort of gave him a lot of encouragement. The Lord's going to bless you now. Now Zerubbabel needs some encouragement too. He's led this motley crew back, and they got off sidetrack. Now he needs some encouragement. And so he's going to give them some encouragement. Israel, this motley crew of about 50,000 people back in the land, I mean, insignificant in human history. I mean, when they did a job, whether it was in of building, I mean, thousands upon thousands of workers would come, and they would do their work. Now there's 50,000 back, and there's men, women, and children. So there's not a lot of people there. And they need some encouragement. Israel, at this point, these people are very insignificant. And what God is going to do to Zerubbabel, well, he's going to encourage them and tell them there is hope. Something's going to happen in the future. And he says, "I'm going to shake." He says, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to show you that you're not insignificant, but you will have a place in human history." Not through Zerubbabel, but Zerubbabel is not the issue here. Zerubbabel is in line of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one who's going to do this. We'll look at verses next time. We have to stop there. Father, we do thank you this morning for these messages that through Haggai, encouragement that they needed, and exhortations that brought them back in line with in doing what they were to do, and then to get their hearts right with you. And we thank that. Father, we need that same message today. We need to be doing the right thing, but we need to do it in the right way. And so we'd ask that you might speak to us, Lord, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that when we stand before the Bema seat, we'll receive the rewards for the things that we've done. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.